We read together three passages this evening. The first from Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 33. Matthew 12, beginning at the 33rd verse. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And now from there, back up just a bit in the same book of Matthew. And read with me in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And with that in mind, back up a few more verses to verse number 19. Following, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then one more passage, this time from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And verse 23, just the one verse. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "The wise man says, 'Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.'" Now, these are three rather disparate and unrelated, disconnected passages, except for the fact they serve as some type of equation. If I ask you, what's your life about? What's it consist of? What is life summed up by? And Jesus says, well, your life is determined by your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man from the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Your life is the sum total of what you're thinking, what you choose to attach your mind to. And likewise, back in the passage we just read last now, the wise man said, your heart needs to be kept, maintained, guarded with all diligence, because from the heart come all the issues of life. A life is seen by the fruits of what it does. A life, though, is based upon what the mind is thinking, what the heart decides. And then you have that other passage we read. First we saw the last of Matthew 6 and the passage there about serving the one master, God, not the other master, mammon, but you have to choose one. And that preface by Christ talking about the two kinds of treasures, one on earth and one in heaven, which he concludes by saying that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Now, simply put, what we're saying, because this is what the Bible says, your life is determined by what you think. Your life is summed up by the deeds of your life. But what you think that leads to what you do comes from what you treasure. What you treasure, you think. What you think you are, who you are, determines everything about you. But it all starts back with what you treasure and what you choose to attach yourself to by way of thinking. That's an interesting passage in Matthew 6 where Christ talks about the treasures. And he concludes that short section by saying that our treasure determines our heart. Where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. I've mentioned before, but I think a lot of the explanation for this comes in Wycliffe's translation when he says simply, treasure not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. This idea of treasure has less to do with the objective worth of a thing and more to do with the subjective value you place upon a thing. The old saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure, it's proven true every time you go to a garage sale, every time you go to an estate sale, every time you go on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace, and you find things that people pay money for that you'd be happy to throw out, and things sometimes you want to get in your house that somebody else just wants to get out of theirs. And so this matter of treasuring things upon the earth has less to do with their objective value, because really what is a thing worth but what some other person is willing to pay you for it? I don't care what you have that you think is worth a lot of money. If nobody's worth to buy this thing you have, it's not worth the money you think it's worth. You know, we're involved right now in doing our very best to get the best price we can for the building in which we now worship this evening. And I've been asked the question, well, what's it worth? Well, we'll know that after we sell it. There is a price tag placed on it, which is negotiable, but the fact is, when all is said and done, this place is worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. That's not just true of this building, though. It's true of everything tangibly spoken of in life. The worth of a thing in objective terms is what somebody else is willing to pay for it. And that's why you've got words like inflation swirling around right now. That's why the whole economic system seems to be on the verge of collapse right now. It's because when you have, well, we won't get into all of that. But the fact is, it gets complicated real quickly. But it comes down to nothing more than just this. A thing is worth what others are willing to pay for it. End of story. But what it's worth to you is different entirely. I imagine one thing everybody in this room has in common. And you may not be at all sentimental, or you may be overly so, I don't know. But I imagine everybody here has some possession. It may be some small picture. It may be a memento. It may be a souvenir. It may be some kind of a keepsake that you have that attaches your mind to somebody that means a lot to you. Maybe somebody that's passed on. And it's not worth anything in the marketplace. It has zero value in the world to anybody else. But to you, you'd give up so much else before you'd let loose of this one last thing you've got. It's a treasure to you, because that's the way you see it. Well, that's the idea of treasure that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 6. In a large scheme and scope of things, what kinds of things should we put our own personal value on? What things should we treasure? Those things of this world which will come and go, or here and soon gone, are those things of a spiritual nature that will be with us both here and also in eternity beyond this life? Where should our value, our treasure, really be? Well, of course, when you put it that way, we all answer the same way. Well, it should be on spiritual things. Then things will outlast, outpace, outlive this life. Didn't Jesus once comment to a man that came to him breaking up his sermon with a demand, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This from Luke chapter 12. And after saying just a few words about this being really outside his purview to deal with, Jesus cuts to the core of the matter and says, take heed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And we might say a man's life shouldn't. A man's life was not designed for this. The sad thing is many men's lives do consist of nothing more than that in the way they live them. And what Jesus is trying to tell this man who had a valid legal case, perhaps, was the fact that the problem wasn't really a money problem for him. It wasn't an inheritance dispute he had. It was a heart problem because he was putting value on, attachment on, things that really didn't matter. He was putting primacy on things of little, if not trivial, importance. And so it matters what we treasure, what we value. And the reason why this is so very important is because those things we value determine where our minds find themselves, what we think about, what we obsess about, what we can't get our minds off of, what we attach ourselves to mentally. For Jesus said, remember, these are his words, where a man's treasures are, there will his heart be. Your heart follows your treasure. Your thinking follows what you put value on personally. But why is that important? Well, that should go without saying, because we really don't need that passage we read in Proverbs to remind us of a fact, a cardinal rule of life, and that is a life consists of your thinking. So much so that you can't disassociate one from the other. You tell me the difference in a happy person and a sad person, a thankful person and a grumpy, ungrateful person, a person that gets along with others and one who just finds himself in a very opposite situation. And in every case, it's a matter of the mind. It's a matter that takes place within our own thinking processes. What separates you from me and us from others and everybody from everybody else is what we choose to believe, what we choose to think about, what we attach ourselves to by way of our heart. What you believe is who you are. What you think is who you are. As he thinks in his heart, so is he, a proverb says in another place, 23:7 of Proverbs. And so the reason it's important to value the right things is because that determines what you're going to spend your time thinking about. And the reason that's important is because you are the sum total of those things you choose to dwell upon, those things you think about. Now, while that's playing around just a bit, I hope, in your minds, let's read together one other passage. This from the book of Psalms, and this time the very first one, Psalm chapter 1, and read with me the first few verses. Now, this well-known, often visited psalm. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight... Now, stop just a moment. Wouldn't his delight be that which he values? That which he treasures. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. Now stop again. What is meditation? It's not some Middle Eastern thing where you cross your legs and chant certain ways. It's focused, purposeful thinking. And so the man who is really blessed is one who has delight in something and then meditates on that thing he delights in. And what is it? It's not in what the ungodly have said. It's not in what the sinners are saying. It's not in what the scornful have been shouting. It's in the law of the Lord. And because of that, what happens? Well, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, you couldn't find clearer, more concise language than that about a successful life. Comparing a successful life to a tree that has every bit of the nutrients it needs, it has all the water it could want, is right there by the water itself, and it drinks deep of that water, enjoying all the nutrients, and because of that, it is flourishing. It's not just surviving, it's not just thriving, it's actually flourishing, and the person like that tree is said to be living a life where whatever he does is prospering. Now keep in mind that prospering is based upon the first part of the chapter. Does that mean he's going to have more money than his neighbor? No. Does it mean that he'll have a bigger house than his neighbor? Not necessarily. Then how's he prospering? He's prospering in being what life's supposed to be about, in making the most of what life is meant to be. He's prospering in being what human beings were always designed for. Remember, Jesus said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's not what life's about. We may look that way at it sometimes. We may think that falsely sometimes, but that's not the case. God's purpose for life is not just how much you can accumulate, how much you can amass, how much you can hoard. Instead, our life is meant to be lived for God. What is the conclusion that Solomon gives in the last of Ecclesiastes? As for life purpose, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole of life. With that being the case, then, we have this man here who's gotten to this position of prospering in the sense of being everything a human life is supposed to be about, accomplishing everything God wants that life to accomplish, being the best this person, man, woman, or child can possibly be. What's the purpose of a tree? It's to be a tree and to flourish. What's the purpose of a human? It's to be living for God and bringing forth fruit for Him. And how do you get to that point? Well, you get to it not by treasuring the world, but by treasuring God's Word and spiritual things. Not by thinking about things that don't matter, but by meditated upon things that do, God's Word and God's will. Now, I said I was going to stop with this passage, but we've got to go to one more before we're through. And I apologize, this is becoming less of a sermon and more of a Bible class, but it may be the rostrum I'm standing behind. I don't know. But 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, because this is why, all we've said up to now is why John is saying what he says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, everything that the Bible has said that we've referenced earlier this afternoon comes together and comes to a head somewhat in this passage. Why not love the world we're here after all? Why not treasure things upon the earth? After all, they're right here in front of us. We can see them with our eyes. We can sense them with our senses. We can enjoy them with our very lives. So why not? Well, because what you treasure is what you think, and what you think is who you are, and who you are determines everything about you, not just here, but in the life to come as well. Your life doesn't consist in all the stuff you have. What does it consist of? It consists of fearing God and keeping His commandments. That being the case, then, as we consider this world and its treasures, those things we might otherwise put great value on, which may have no value eternally, little value even here, those things we should not become obsessed with, or as John says, we shouldn't love them. Not the world at large, but not even the things of the world. It's mighty easy to say in the abstract, absolute, I don't love the world. But you start narrowing it down to the things you like to have, the things that make life more comfortable, the things you'd just soon not do without, the things you've come to see as essential to life. And it gets a lot more personal, doesn't it? I don't love the world, but I maybe don't love it, but I like this. And I like this so much so that I treasure this. And before we know it, we're down the wrong path, going in the wrong direction. And you know where that wrong direction leads. And John puts it this way in the passage before us. He says, you can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. And notice the language we just read. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That does not mean God stops loving you. He doesn't. It means you can't hold love for the world and love for God in the same heart at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Just as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have love for the world and love for God because they both cancel the other out. And so you have to choose. The problem, the challenge, the frustration, the conundrum for so many Christians is we try to do our best to have one foot on the world and one hand grasping to heaven and keep that posture for all of our lives, never really deciding where we want to be, where we are comfortable. When we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, I'm not sure we always mean it. When we sing the song about passing through and this world not being our home, I think sometimes we kind of in our minds, at least subconsciously think, but I'd like to stay here as long as possible and get as much stuff as I can while I'm here. Which is the opposite to everything these passages, every one of them, have been saying. Now, the sum total of all of this is simply this. If you've missed the entire lesson, I'll sum it up right now. Be very careful what you value, what you attach your mind to, what you see as essential. Because I promise you, what you value will determine everything you think about. And I promise you, everything you think about will determine everything your life becomes. And we only have one of these things called life in the flesh. You just have one. There's no do-overs. Right now, we all have something else in common. We are who we are based upon what's happened to this point in our lives. And we can't redo, undo any of it. We are where we are right now. Hopefully we can move forward in a better direction, but we are where we are right now. And I promise you we all are where we are right now because of things we've valued and those thoughts we've believed and attached ourselves to, which have shaped the very character and nature of our beings. The wonderful thing is, kind of like Gil's life, the wonderful thing is our life is like a canvas. And it's not like tomorrow we have to add to or take away the canvas from yesterday. We get to start with a brand new one every day. In fact, every moment. You can start changing the way you think in a moment. And I promise you, you change the way you think, you change the person you are. It doesn't help to say, well, I wish I'd changed my thoughts 10 years ago. Well, that 10 years has passed. Well, I'll change the way I think 10 years from now. You may not be around 10 years from now. The time to change the way all of us think is now and put our thinking in line with God's thinking. To delight in His Word and to drink deeply of His will. My friend, if you're here this evening and outside of Christ, or if you've strayed from His will and His word, please this evening come as together we stand and sing.